Well, as you know, for the last couple of weeks, we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we've been talking about the carnal Christian. As I shared that with you, I told you that that is not a state that you enter into and you remain there. Carnality is so absolute, just like being filled with the Spirit is so absolute. You can be filled with the Spirit right now and 2 minutes later not be, therefore be carnal. So we need to understand that. You know, Paul says, and I've mentioned this the last couple times, Paul says in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And walking is what? One step at a time. And I guess for it to be considered walking, you've got to take 2 steps. But the point is that he's making, in order to keep from giving in to the flesh, in order to keep from being carnal, you need to be Spirit-filled. You need to walk by the means of the Holy Spirit. And not just one time, not just on Sunday. Every single day, every single moment of the day. That's what we want. That's what we desire. Because it's only when we walk by the Spirit that we can understand God's Word, that we can adequately praise Him, we can have the right perspective about trials and tribulations in our life, we can endure them. In essence, when we walk by the Spirit, we can deal with the flesh. In fact, in Romans, it tells us, in Romans chapter 8, it is by the Spirit that you put to death the deeds of the body. And you and I deal with these deeds, don't we? Sometimes we don't think the right things. Sometimes the words that come out of our mouth are not the right words. Sometimes they're harsh. Sometimes they're hurtful. They're condemning. Sometimes they tear somebody down instead of picking them up. And you know, we were reading in 1 Corinthians 14, how many times did he talk about the church needing to be edified, needing to be built up? And so everything that happens in our time together is for that purpose, is to build each other up in the faith, build each other up in the Word of God. And so as we've been looking at this, if you remember in our last time together, the Apostle Paul used agricultural terms. He talked about planting and watering and God giving the increase and the church being God's field. And he's going to move on to another analogy, but before we get to that analogy, I just want to say a little bit more about this whole subject of spirituality, this whole subject of walking in the Spirit, because, you know, when it all comes to the end of the day, we're left with this question: how do I truly desire God's Word? Because there are some days when you don't desire it. And what are you going to do on those days? I mean, you may wake up tomorrow morning and you're ready to get in the Word. You're ready to read for a little while. You're ready to pray. You go about your day. You're praying throughout the day. I think that's really what it means about praying without ceasing. It's not that you stop and you bow your head and then you run into things. But, and certainly don't close your eyes while you're driving, right? But I think praying by the Spirit is basically acknowledging everything going on in life and ordering it to the presence of God, whose presence you're always in. You're never out of the presence of God. Even when we sin in the presence of God because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. There's nowhere that you and I can go to hide from God. I mean, Adam and Eve thought they could hide behind some trees and some fig leaves, but what did that do for them? Where did it get them, right? Didn't work. Psalm 139 tells us that there's nowhere we can go where God is not. And so this morning, as we look at this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because as we were looking at chapter 3, one of the things the Corinthians was not doing, and that is desiring God's Word. Because you can't walk in the flesh and at the same time desire the Word of God. It's just not going to happen. And we know that they weren't desiring the things of God because what was controlling them? Jealousy and strife. They were looking at one another, elevating their leaders, putting them on high pedestals. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. And that just caused problems after problems. It caused division in the fellowship. It broke the unity of the fellowship. And so they were fleshly. All of us know how to be fleshly. We don't need a lesson on how to be fleshly, right? We actually need a lesson on how to deal with our flesh. How to make sure that when we're in the flesh, that we immediately crucify the flesh with its passions and its lust by being filled with the Spirit of God. And as I said, being filled with the Spirit is an absolute. And I think many times we begin to analyze our lives so much to the point that we really don't know what this is about. Well, I told you to turn to 1 Peter 2. Hold your finger there and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 18. And then I want to talk about that just for a moment. And then we'll go to 1 Peter 2. Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, why would he equate wine with being filled with the Spirit? Why would he talk about wine and talk about the Spirit? Well, we're talking about wine. This was used in religious worship. In fact, they believed, before they became Christians and they were pagans, that in order to commune with the gods, you did it through drunkenness. And I tell you what, there have been many people out there drunk and seeing things, right? Pink elephants, whatever you want to call them. I don't know why we keep picking on the elephants, but they see things. And when I used to get drunk years ago before I got saved, I saw some things too. And I saw a lot of things that I don't remember. And I don't remember getting home half the time, but I got home. But if you'll notice here, that again, that's a religious phrase he's using there, and he's contrasting it. And he's telling them that if you want to commune with the living God, it's not going to come through drunkenness. It's going to come through being filled with the Spirit. And so you have to ask yourself the question, what does it mean then to be filled with the Spirit? If this is something that I'm to do, in fact, it is a command. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It's also passive, which means that the Spirit has to fill you. But what has to happen for the Spirit to fill you? You have to get out of the way. There has to be a death of self. In fact, if I could tell you about the parallel passages in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says in that passage, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Well, if you were still in Ephesians and you read verse 19, you would go, "Wow, that was a very similar verse in Colossians 3, 16, because it sounds like Ephesians 5, 19. And I believe what he is saying, because you have a parallel here. In one passage, he says, be filled with the Spirit. In another passage, he says, let the Word of God control you. I believe he's talking about the same thing, because the results are the same. Let's look at the results. When you're filled with the Spirit, verse 19 says that you will praise God. You'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. Verse 20, you'll have a heart of thanksgiving, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even our Father. Then you will be submissive to one another, where he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 22, wives will submit to their husbands. He tells us there in verse 25, husbands will love their wives as Christ loves the church. He tells us that children will obey their parents in chapter 6 and verse 1. They will honor their father and mother. Verse 4, fathers or parents will not provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up into the discipline and the nurture of the Lord. Slaves will be obedient to their masters. They won't do it with eye service. They'll do it as they're serving Christ. Masters will render service as to the Lord as well. Doing the same, not threatening, giving up on the threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. You see, we can look at the results and we can say, what's it look like then when you're filled with the Spirit? Well, when you're filled with the Spirit, your heart's going to be filled with praise. You're going to praise God. You're going to be thankful. You're going to be submissive. You're going to be loving, sacrificial, obedient. Even kids will be obedient. Yes, we have to spank our kids. Scripture tells us to do that. But there should be a point when it stops, and I believe there is a point when it stops. I haven't spanked my kids in a while now, because there's a point where it tapers off. And all I have to use is the threat of a spanking. And it works pretty good now, because they remember what it feels like. Little pain on the southern hemisphere, you know? But if you'll notice there, You're seeing the results of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Did you come in here today praising God? Well, at that moment when you're praising God, you're filled with the Spirit. But when you stop praising God and you start focusing on you and your problems, and maybe something that happened before you got here, something happened during the week before you even made it to Sunday, now you're in the flesh. Or you get in an argument with somebody. You're in the flesh. Tend to see that a little bit better. We see arguments a little bit better because they're visible, right? But again, praise, thanks, submission. We can include with submission humility. We see sacrificial love. We see this purifying love, this caring love that the husband has for his wife. We see this unbreakable love. All that's found in Ephesians chapter 5. And that's what we want to see. This is what Paul needed to see in the fellowship. He knew that they were saved. But the problem was, when he went to write to them or speak to them, he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. He didn't say they weren't spiritual people. He just said, I couldn't speak to you that way because you were carnal. You're acting like babies, immature. Now, you know, we can't talk to everyone the same way. There's some things that I can't say to my kids, or the way I say it, say to you, I can't turn around and say it the same way to them, because sometimes it's over the head and under the feet. You know, they just don't get it. So I have to break it down. You do that. You used to do that all the time in the classroom. You got to dumb it down, we would say. But see, the Corinthians, they couldn't even get that, because they were carnal. And when you're carnal, when you're not yielded to the Spirit of God, it makes it very difficult to hear the things of God, because you can't hear anything else. You don't want to hear anything else. It's like when you're in that heated passion of the moment, when you're in an argument with someone and someone tries to stop you, you don't want to stop. You're in that heated passion of the moment, but you need to stop. In fact, I would say this. You need to memorize Scripture. I am a very big proponent of memorizing Scripture, as you can tell from the songs we sing that are Scripture. But he says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. What does that mean? Let the Word of Christ control you. Let the Bible control you. What you read, do. Do what you read. Be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. A lot of times, we come to church, we hear the Word, we walk out, and we thought we've just done it. No, we just heard it. Now you got to go do it. You got to put it to practice. And if you're not putting it to practice, James says you're actually being self-deceived. You're deceiving yourselves. Now, as we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe that Peter gives the Corinthians help here. He gives us help here to how to make sure that you're constantly desiring the Word of God, the things of God. Because that's what I want in my life. Is that what you want? That you always desire the things of God? That they're always on your mind? That you're always being filled with the Spirit? And like I said, we don't need a lesson on how to deal with the flesh, or rather expose the flesh. The flesh is exposed. It's made evident. Everything it does, it shows itself up. It's made evident, as Paul says in Galatians 5. But what we do need is a lesson on how to direct our flesh or direct our desires to God's Word instead of giving in to those fleshly desires. And so in 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Paul, or rather Peter, is going to give us three principles that we can focus on this morning to help us with this. And before we look at that, we need to look at the first word of verse 1. And let me just read the first two verses so you have them. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Well, I promise you that I will go through individual terms as we go through this, but we have to start with therefore, because therefore always takes you back. Every time you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask yourself, what is this therefore there for? Got it? What is this therefore there for? Why is he saying this? He's pulling something that he's already said and bringing it in to what he's saying now. And so what he has previously said would back us up to verse 22. And in verse 22, he wants them to remember something. What is that? He wants them to remember their life's source. What is the source of your spiritual life? What is the source of all of life, if you will? I know people will give various answers to that, but I believe the source of all life is God's Word. And definitely here. He says in verse 22, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your hearts for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." What's he saying there? He's saying that you have been born again by what? By the Word of God. You know, James uses similar language in James 1:18. He says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So we're hearing two times here that we have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but seed which is imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring or abiding word of God. You know, the Bible is alive. It's not like in our world today where people that don't want to adhere to the U.S. Constitution, they'll say it's a living document and it needs to be changed and adjusted to fit the culture and the times. No, it does not. It does not need to be done like that. And neither does the Word of God need to be changed. The Word of God is exactly what God wants us to have. And it's this Word that changes you. You don't need to change it. It changes you. It makes you, takes you from being a hater to being a lover. Right? Boy, I remember the hate that filled my heart. And I remember just as a little kid, some of the hate in my heart and some of the awful things that I would say to people in authority that would oppose me on something, let alone my parents. They had to deal with that kind of stuff. But you'll notice here, in verse 23, it is called the incorruptible word. It is called the living and abiding word. And when it says it's incorruptible, that literally means it's not subject to decay. It's not subject to death. It's imperishable. It's immortal. It abides. It remains. Everything's going to pass away but God's word. God's word remains forever. And since it remains forever, we need to do everything we can to dive into it, right? To know it. But we're also told it's powerful enough to change your life. Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. You ever seen a two-edged sword? Blade on both sides, cuts on either way it wields. Well, the Word of God is sharper than that. The Word of God cuts right to the heart. The Word of God, in that passage, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God can reveal what your motive is, why you do what you do, why you say what you say, why you live the way you live. The Word of God has something to say about all of that. It's powerful. It's alive. It's active. James 1:21 says, "It is able to save your souls." Well, if the Word of God by which we are born again is able to save our souls, we need to remember our life source. And when you remember your life source, that right there helps you to do what he says in the rest of verse 1 as well as verse 2. Remember your life source. And as you remember your life source, you need to eliminate sin. Eliminate it. And why would I use that term? I choose that term carefully because of the next two words. You may have laying aside or to lay aside. My version has putting aside. Both are saying the same thing. But this word, apotithemi, is a participle that has imperative force, which means it acts just like a command. And it means to put off, to put away, to cast off, to lay apart. It has reference to discarding an old, dirty garment. And he's saying, in view of the fact that divine life has been imparted to you, it is imperative that you put away once for all any sin that may be in your life. Any sin. Sometimes we need help figuring out some of those things in our life that are actually sin. Because sometimes we give in to certain things for so long and we think it's okay. But you know, we read and sang, I should say, the Ten Commandments, and the purpose of the Ten Commandments is to point out sin. The Ten Commandments can't save anybody. All it can do is show you your sin. That's what it does. That's what its purpose is. And once it shows you your sin, it becomes a tutor or a schoolmaster to point you somewhere else. Because when you're shown your sin, you're brought to a place kind of despair. As if to say, what do I do now? I'm in sin. I'm under the judgment of God. What can I do now? And that's where the gospel comes in, right? You turn to Christ and Christ alone to save you. And you know what? As a saved believer, you constantly depend on Christ. You constantly depend on His Word, on His Spirit to carry you every day. But He says that we need to put aside. And this verb here implies separation. We're commanded to separate ourselves from sin. And again, it's a once-for-all action. There must be a complete right-about-face. Thomas Watson said, in order to profit from the Word, you must remove the love of every sin. You say, well, I don't love my sin. I beg to differ with that. If you didn't love it, you wouldn't do it. You say, well, I have no control over it. As a Christian, you do. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, if you're an unbeliever, I'd say you're right. You don't have any control. But you do now. But at the same time, sometimes this flesh shows its ugly head. It catches you. You get caught in a trespass. You fall. It wasn't premeditated. Which tells me all the more why we should walk in the Spirit every moment of every day. Listen to this idea of putting off found in other passages. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now he's saying that to Christians. Make sure that you don't give in to the old man. Romans 6, make sure that you reckon that he is dead. Make sure you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:8, Paul says again, put off all these. And now he gives us a list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. You go through that little bit of a list, you say, well, yeah, I can vouch for the anger. Maybe even vouch for the wrath. I'm not sure what malice is, but we're going to go over that term. And I definitely don't blaspheme. Let me say this. If you have unrighteous anger, sinful anger, wrath, malice, you blaspheme. You're blaspheming the very Lord who saved you. But here's one that I don't think Christians spend enough time dealing with. It says, filthy language out of your mouth. You know how grieving it is to turn on Facebook and see professing Christians cussing? We all see it if you're on there. It's there. Problem is, no one says anything about it. Because they don't want to get in a Facebook fight. Because some people will air all the dirty laundry out there in front of everybody. I understand that. But Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother's caught in a trespass, or if you see your brother sin, you need to go to him alone. So don't do it on Facebook. If you're going to do it in a private message. If you've got to do it that way, this person may be out of town. But again, we shouldn't have that kind of language. We shouldn't talk like that. That's the language of the world. We shouldn't have filthy language coming out of our mouth. Little cuss words and all those things that sound just like the world. Because that's how they work. That's how they talk. We have a new speech. We're a new man. And woman, I should say, right? We're new. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. So make sure those old things that passed away aren't resurrected. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. It says that we're to put off or lay aside the deeds of the old man by casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, Romans 13:12. James says in James 1:21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Let me just say this. If you are one who struggles with bad language, purpose by the grace and mercy of God to change your language. And it's going to take a little while. I had a pretty bad mouth before I came to Christ. There were a lot of things that dropped off immediately in my life, but I think that was one the Lord left for me to work on. You know, I told you before that I used to be a drug addict, alcoholic, all those things. Those things dropped immediately. But the mouth didn't. You know where the Lord cleaned my mouth up at? On a loading dock, loading trucks, around other filthy mouth people. And you say, well, I can't deal with this and try to clean up my language because I live with people that talk like this, or I work with people that talk like this. Yes, you can. And I'm going to tell you, and I told you just a minute ago how you do it. You've got to purpose to put the Word of God in your heart. Our minds are like a computer. You put garbage in, what's going to come out? Garbage. You put truth in, what's going to come out? Truth. You put the Word of God in, that's what's going to come out. Wouldn't that be what you'd rather have come out? So you can share the gospel with people? I remember those days, and I remember even someone commenting on that I didn't have this filthy mouth like everyone else. You're going to stand out like a sore thumb because you don't sound like everybody else. You sound different than everybody else. And actually, the words that come out of your mouth are actually words of hope. Because the people that you're working around or the people that you're around that don't know Jesus don't have any hope. But they look at your life and they see a change. They see a transformation. And they want to know why. And I told you, I think it was last week, or I told someone yesterday, I don't remember now. But I had a gentleman in my life, early in my life, that tormented me. I was young. I was about 16, 17, maybe been close to 18. But this gentleman thought it was his, you know, job to torment me. We had a mutual friend that was killed in an automobile accident, and I'd heard about it, and I went around to this other guy's house to find out what was going on. Instead of answering my question, he starts throwing his fist at me. I'm like, what is going on? And I'm not dumb. I know how to get out of the way. Make sure nothing contacts. But that's what proceeded from there. And I was dumbfounded by that. But you know, the Lord, after He saved me, put us in contact together again. And I was at an event that he was at, and he came up to me and he said, Steve, you are different. And I want to know what happened. I want to know why you are different. So we got some time and shared the gospel with him. That's how I'm different. That's how you're different, right? Because we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and we surrendered, we yielded by the Spirit's work in us. And He transformed us. But as being transformed, as being a child of God, we have to make sure that there is nothing in our lives that we keep clinging to that are a part of that old man. We got to reckon the old man is dead. He died. It's like Spurgeon, one time this lady called out to him. She said, Spurgeon, it is I. And he turned and said, but it's not I. I'm not that same man anymore. I'm different. Look at the list he gives there. He says, putting aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, all of these things we have to put aside. But you know, this is not an all-conclusive list. We read a list in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh that are evident. And it has some of this in the list, but it has other things in the list that are not here. In 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he references their past life, and he says, and such were some of you, indicating that that list he gave, that that's not them now. They're not walking or living this life as they used to live. So he says malice. And he says deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. This has to be put aside before verse 2 can happen. Look at verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. In order for you to long for the word of God, in order for you to crave the word of God, you have to put aside sin. You have to eliminate sin once and for all in your life. Am I calling for sinless perfection? No, that's not going to happen. Because again, we have this flesh. But there has to be a purpose that you purpose to let the word of God control you. You purpose to walk by the Spirit. You purpose to be filled with the Spirit. I decided this week that I would kind of analyze that a little bit in my life. And have to say, I have failed a couple times this week, and I immediately was brought to the memory of this right here. That was the flesh. That was not the Spirit. Look at your life. Look at your life. You know what you say. You know how you talk. You know how you live. You know how you react to certain things. Is your reaction or your words, are they that which are of the Spirit? Do you have in your words praise, thanksgiving? I mean, if anything, I could say I taught my kids that when they pray, first thing, thank God. Thank Him. And they do. But I have to keep reminding them of that. Just as the Lord has to keep reminding us, right? If you get anything from this today, walk away from here saying, I'm going to focus on praising God more. I'm going to focus more on being thankful instead of having doom and gloom in my life, being a pessimist, looking for the manure pile in every meadow. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to thank the Lord for everything. Even these difficult times I'm going through, I'm going to thank the Lord for it. Because through this, He's in control. And by my thanking Him, I'm acknowledging that He is in control. And I'm going to be submissive too. I'm going to quit wielding my way over everybody. I'm going to submit. You know, for a husband to love his wife, he has to submit too. It's not one-sided. You guys know better than I do. You have marriages longer than I have. I'm 31 years, but some of you longer than that. And you know that submission and humility is on both sides. Comes from both parties, right? For a marriage to work and to last. You don't want to just be two people that are married to one another and that's it. You got to communicate with one another. You don't want to avoid them in the house. But we need to ask the Lord to help us do this. And I'm going to stop right here and pick this up next week because I don't want to take any more of our time. But you can read this and read this in connection with 1 Corinthians 3 that we've been looking at. And ask the Lord this. What sins in my life have I been giving myself to? What are those things that are like pet sins in my life? We call them closet sins. Those things that we really are kind of holding on to. We say we want to let them go, but we really don't. We get some kind of enjoyment out. You know, you can think through a temptation that you had and relive the whole thing in your mind, and that would be sin. Even though you didn't actually commit the act. Why do you think when Jesus talks about hating a person that it's just like murdering them? It's in your heart. Eventually it would control you, right? If it's not dealt with. Anger not dealt with will turn into hate and can turn into murder. So we need to ask the Lord, in order for me to desire your word today, Lord, what is there in my life today, this past week, what is in my life that I keep giving to that keeps taking my desire away? Be simple about it. Do a simple evaluation. And then work on, by the Spirit of God, putting to death those sins. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together today in your word. We thank you that it's been a privilege to have this time, and I hate that we have to stop because there's so much here to be said. But Lord, you know that. And I know with what we've said today was really all that we needed to hear. Very practical for the Corinthians, very practical for us. If we're going to desire the Word of God, we've got to remember our life source, which is the Word of God. And we've got to eliminate sin in our life. We have to put it to death. And we have to walk in the Spirit. Help us to do these things so that you would get the glory and that you would be praised. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.